Welcome to Dayspring Church Podcast. As you listen, you may want to take a moment to pause and reflect on what God is highlighting for you.
All right, now we're going to turn to John chapter 9. And we're going to read through the whole of the chapter. And because I tried, actually, we're going to leave out a few verses. I tried really hard to just figure out what the important parts are. But in the context of this particular encounter that we're going to explore this morning, we really need to take in the whole scene. And so open your Bibles. It's going to be up on the screen as well. And we're going to read together from verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "And go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." Turn to your neighbor and say, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes, and told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know." And they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "Well, he put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" And so they were divided. And they turned again to the man and said, "What do you have to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened," the man replied. "He is a prophet." Then we're going to get into verse 24. It says this: "A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. 'Give glory to God by telling the truth,' the Pharisees said. 'We want this. We know this man is a sinner.'" So just to make sure we're all on the same page, the Pharisees are having a hard time getting their head around what has happened. And they call the man's parents in. We skipped over that part to find out what's happened, what's gone on, and why has this happened on the Sabbath. And so they bring this man back before them again because they're unsatisfied with the answers. And so a second time they summon the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling us the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." And he replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered. You can imagine he's getting quite frustrated. "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" And this is where he's getting a little bit sarcastic, a little bit of sarcasm in the Bible for you this morning. "Do you want to become disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this, they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. And Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he had found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believed, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Hidden within this story in chapter 9 is a framework of what discipleship looks like for us. In fact, the early church used this passage for just that reason. The early church used this passage as a way of mapping out what the journey from salvation towards mature discipleship looked like. The journey from spiritual darkness to spiritual light. We have to understand there's something unique about John's blind man. Jesus in the gospel heals 6 blind people. But John wants us to know that this man, unlike the other 5, as far as we know, was born blind. The reason being that this man born blind represents all of humanity. In the state that we all find ourselves in, we are all born spiritually blind. And we all need to be reborn, recreated by the Spirit in the breath of God. At the start of Genesis, we learn that God was surrounded by chaos. And he didn't waste time discussing or describing the chaos, analyzing it, whose fault the chaos was. Instead, he created light, and following the light, he brought wholeness and healing and a new world. And so here, John wants us to understand that Jesus is doing the works of the one who sent him. And like back in the beginning, he doesn't waste time analyzing the chaos, whose sin caused what. Rather, he just lets us know that we miss the point when we get caught up in such conversations. Instead, he confronts the chaos before him and he recreates. He shines light into this man's life and into this man's situation that brings healing. This is a creation story, a recreation story. And in fact, all that we've been exploring over the past 6 weeks, and we'll continue to explore, we've got 2 more signs left. It's 7 signs. And if we remember, John also gives us 7 I am sayings of Jesus. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. 7 signs and 7 sayings pointing to the 7 days of creation. Jesus is in the midst of recreating a brand new world, remolding and reshaping, forming what was lost and broken. And John wants to paint the picture fairly clear, wants to make sure that we catch this. And in this encounter specifically, he wants us to see even in more detail when Jesus uses water from his own mouth to form mud. We are to remember Genesis. Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed man from the dirt. The blind man is a picture of Adam in his brokenness being remade. The blind man is a picture of us all, cracked under the weight of a fallen world, walking in darkness. We have eyes but cannot see. We are all born blind to the glory of God. And yet Jesus has come to turn the lights on. He declares, I am the light of the world. But this encounter doesn't simply declare this truth that Jesus is the light of the world. This encounter helps us to see, opens our eyes to what happens when the light of Christ shines. Jesus is the light of the world. And when his light shines on you, when his light shines on me, when his light shines on a person, when it rests upon and shines upon a community, darkness trembles, brokenness is kissed by mercy, blind eyes are open, healing is released, and we are restored into wholeness. And so this morning, we are going to step through this discipleship framework. And I want us to identify where we are at individually. Where are you at in this discipleship journey? And I also want us to discern where we are at as a community. Is there chaos you are holding on to that Jesus wants to confront this morning? Because make no mistake, he is here. He is passing by this morning, and he is inviting us into greater levels of freedom, healing, and wholeness. So let's start with encounter, a subject that we're now well familiar with. Because this is where the story starts, and this is where discipleship starts. And as we've been talking about over the past couple of weeks, we're learning about what encounter is. But this morning, I want to take a deeper step into the waters of encounter to learn more about how God works and what he wants to work in and through us. In verse 4, we hear these words, "As long as it is day," Jesus says, "we must do the works of him who sent me." Notice he says, "we." That's interesting. As long as it is day, you'd expect then Jesus to say, "I must do," because at the moment, this is all about Jesus. This is how, right from the beginning, John wants to clue us in. This is about our discipleship journey. This is about our formation. Yes, Jesus is the center of the story as always, but everything that's about to happen in chapter 9 of John is our invitation to participate. We must do the works of him who sent me. Now, after saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud, and told him to wash in the pool of Siloam. And again, we have to pay attention. John inserts this sentence. This word means sent. He explains what this pool means. He wants us to catch this detail. And the reason that John wants us to know that this word Siloam means sent is because it's one of the major themes of his gospel. John uses this word sent in the context of Jesus 40 times. Way more than any of the other gospel writers. John wants to name Jesus the sent one. And he wants us to see the significance of this. He is the one sent from the Father. And the man born blind represents you and I who washes himself in the sent one. This is our baptism. Again, the beginning of our discipleship journey. We wash ourselves, cleanse ourselves in the sent one. We dive into grace, plunge into Jesus to be washed and cleansed. And this is where the journey of encounter starts. We have to understand at this point, this guy doesn't even know who Jesus is. He can't see who Jesus is, literally cannot see. This is an act of pure obedience. It's an act of faith. It's an act of relational trust. It marks the beginning of discipleship and the beginning of transformation. Now, for us, this represents salvation, but it can also represent any encounter that we might have with Jesus. Here at Dayspring, encounter is a big part of our identity. We pray for encounter, we create space for encounter, and our heart is to live a life of encounter and to lead others into encounter. But listen, encounter isn't the end, it's the beginning. It's not the end, it's not even the point, it's just the beginning. Our first encounter with Jesus is to bring us into salvation, but how we start is how we are meant to go on. We are to keep encountering Jesus, learning what kind of king he is, what kind of savior. And then as we learn more about him, we learn more about ourselves. What love looks like and how we are to live a life of love, loving one another and releasing that love into our world. We are called to live a life of encounter so that we might continue to be transformed into the image of Christ. And so encounter is more than a feeling. It's more than a moment. It's actually an open door. To encounter Jesus is to encounter an open door. It's a divine door that has been opened at a certain point in time for us to walk through. We have to be careful and we have to pay attention to understand this because like everything else in our world, we want encounter to be an instant fix. And sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. But the kind of life that God has in mind for you and I will take time. It'll take process. It'll be a journey. And we get a snapshot of this. We get a clue to this in the way that John has set up this story, because the encounter itself is two verses. And the rest of the story is what happens when this man walks through the door of encounter. It's about the journey and the process. It's all that takes place on the other side. And we Pentecostals, we charismatics, we love the door of encounter. But the challenge is walking through. The challenge is taking up the process of discipleship on the other side. When you come here of a Sunday morning, I trust and pray. In fact, we spend time praying throughout the week that you would encounter Jesus, that you would encounter his kindness, that you would encounter his love. And if you need healing in your body, that you would encounter him as healer, that you would encounter him as the God who restores relationship, that you would meet with him face to face. But we have to understand that that encounter is an open door for us to walk through. And on the other side is our obedience and our participation in the fullness of what he has for us. When Jesus opens the eyes of this blind man, he isn't finished with his healing. He is only just getting started. The opening of the eyes was so that he could work on his heart. Which means this: yes, Jesus is a miracle worker. And John, along with the rest of Scripture, gives us encounter after encounter, recording the activity of the Creator with his creation that absolutely insists on the miraculous and the supernatural. In an instant, this man's body is healed. But then we see that this healing encounter is an open door to a much more significant, deeper healing, a healing that will be long and slow and challenging. And this healing will take place in the depths of his soul. It will bring healing to his identity. In all the big and small ways that he has lived out of his trauma and out of his wounds and out of his pain, Jesus is going to put his finger on this. He's going to take this work of encounter into a deeper place. And it's going to take time and relationship and trust to process. A couple of years ago, Kristen and I had the pleasure of spending an anniversary. It was just prior to our anniversary in Yosemite. And I don't know if you've ever been or if you've seen pictures or videos. It's like stunning. You can imagine though, and you know, when you read the history of the place, it took thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years for this valley in Yosemite to be formed. It was a long, slow process. The beauty that you take in didn't just happen overnight. It was long and drawn out. We, in our Western, fast-paced, busy, hectic world, we prefer the Temu version of beauty. We want it quick and we want free delivery. And we're willing to take the risk that what we're getting isn't quite what we paid for. Because you know what? It didn't cost us that much anyway. And so it's not a really big deal if it isn't actually as advertised. In that, now some of you older people are looking at me going, what is Temu? Is that right? Temu is like a knockoff version of the real thing. And it's quick and it's cheap and there's free delivery. And my son Sam, who's just become like a mad fisherman and of late. I don't know why, because you can't fish in Sydney, but for whatever reason, he's become obsessed with fishing. And I'm all for it because I love fishing as well. And he ordered a fishing tackle box on Temu. And he was expecting this thing to come back big enough to put all his fishing tackle in. And it came back the size of a matchbox. But that's the kind of beauty that we love, because hey, we get free delivery. There's no price tag. We just click a few buttons and but that's not the kind of beauty that Jesus is into creating in our life. He's not a Temu kind of savior. He's just not. His delivery mechanism was actually quite costly. It actually cost him quite a lot to get the life that he wants to get to you, he had to pay quite the price. We want the instant fix. We want the encounter to make everything right. But Jesus is interested in a Yosemite kind of beauty. And yes, it takes time. Yes, it's a process. But the beauty and the resilience is a testimony to the world around us of his kindness, his faithfulness, his patience, and his love. He's that dedicated to you. He doesn't want a surface kind of fix in your life. He wants to go deep. He wants to speak into and dig into the depths of your humanity. Things you can't even see and don't even recognize. The brokenness that you think is just, you've just normalized it. And he goes, let's just sit down. Let's take some time. Let's have a conversation. Because I want to bring healing to that. Amen. So before we enter into the next phase of our formation journey, the question we have to answer is this. Do you want to get well? Or do you just want to stop feeling pain? Because there's a difference. Do you want to follow along with the world and just medicate the symptoms away? To dull the pain? Or do you want to walk in real freedom and become the image bearer that he made you to be? Do you want a moment of brief beauty, or do you want to be the Yosemite kind of beauty, the masterpiece that Jesus has in mind, slowly formed but resilient and lasting? Yes or no? Now, if you answer yes, then you get to progress to the next stage of your formation journey. And sorry to say, it's not as nice a word as encounter. Encounter is a beautiful word. We love the word encounter. Bring it on. But encounter opens the door to disruption. And that's what we see in this story. I mean, we would think that everything would be amazing because this guy can now see. And I'm sure there was great joy and great celebration. But John points out that pretty quickly, this guy is being persecuted. He's being challenged. He's being called a liar. People aren't even questioning, you're not even the same guy. You can't be. They don't believe him. They have to call in his parents to go, this guy is lying to us. It introduces all kinds of disorientation and disruption. This is often when we check out because it's the part of the story where we need to get involved. Encounter is initiated by Jesus. The door is open and now we have to walk through it. We actually have to participate. This is what John wants us to see. We're not observers in this story. We have a part to play. We have a part to play. Getting healed doesn't make you a disciple. Encountering Jesus doesn't make you a disciple. It's what you choose to do next. You've encountered Christ. You've encountered his character, his love. Now you have to take the time to let it develop in your heart. It's like, again, okay, so team illustration was for the young guys. This illustration is for us older folk. Remember when cameras had film? Remember those days? And how did it work? Maybe digital cameras have to work in some way, shape, or form like this as well. But the shutter would briefly open. It would take a snapshot of the environment in a blink of an eye. An encounter for just a brief moment. But then you had to take that film out and you had to develop it through process. You know, take it to the shop. You had to give it to the nice lady. And then you had to wait 2 to 3 days to get your photos back. There was a process of development. Now, the photo was there. The imprint was on the film. Everything that needed to be captured was captured in a moment. But then there was a process for that picture, for that image to be developed. And then the same is true for us. In a moment, the nature of Christ is imprinted upon our heart, upon our mind, upon our life. But we have to enter into the process of allowing it to develop into maturity, into the fullness of who he is. Now, before this encounter, even though this man was in pain, everything in his world made sense. I mean, he had been blind from birth. He was not expecting to be able to see. He had his routine. He had his rhythm. He had it all, you know, all figured out. This is what he would do. He would bring his mat. He would beg. And some days would be good. So probably some days would be bad. He had a routine. Everything in his world made sense. One encounter with Jesus and his whole world was turned upside down. And he had to enter into a process in order for that encounter to be developed into full-grown maturity and discipleship. You see, on the other side of these encounters that we've been tracking through in John, there is always a choice to be made. Life versus death. Abiding in Christ versus remaining in sin. Following truth or clinging to what is false. Light versus darkness. Freedom versus slavery. Spirit versus flesh. And it's not easy to make these choices. Encounter is easy. Deciding to follow through is difficult. Our wounds and our brokenness are so grafted into our story. It's hard, often impossible, to distinguish where the real me starts amongst all the wounds that I'm carrying. But this is the other side of the story that John is wanting to confront. Discipleship is the process, the development, if you will, of turning salvation into freedom, of turning encounter into freedom. And part of that process is confronting our spiritual blindness. And when we hear that, and when we read that story, we want to do exactly what the Pharisees did. Are you calling me blind? When I'm reading John chapter 9, I'm happy to accept John's invitation to be the blind man encountering Jesus and receiving healing. I'm good with that. Jesus, heal me. What I'm less comfortable with, but equally what John wants me to do, is to read myself in as a Pharisee. To read myself in as spiritually blind. Because Jesus is going to ask me the same questions. Can't you see? Can't you see my image in that person you're wanting to reject? Can't you see my redemptive and restorative plan in that person you say you have no time for? Can't you see the hope that I've invested in that marriage you've given up on? Are you spiritually blind? And I want to say, what? Not me. Not me. Jesus, I've been in church from the day I was born. Everything there is to know about church, I've heard every sermon preached, and I've heard it preached twice. And sometimes not very good. John wants us to read ourselves in as the Pharisees and to have him ask this question. Is there an area in your life where you are yet to be able to see? To realize that I still have blind spots, that I am broken. In this situation or that circumstance, I was wrong. That once again, I have shaped Jesus into my own image because that is so much easier than allowing him to shape me into his. Discipleship is a wrestle between shaping Jesus into my image, because that is so much easier, and letting him shape me into his. And I wonder which side of the coin we are on this morning. Are you blind too? And Jesus says, yes. Yes. Now, psychologically, we call this blindness cognitive bias or self-deception, which works like this. We only accept what fits into our current narrative. We can only see. We're blind to any truth that exists outside of our current set of preferences and the story that we're living out of. We could walk right past truth that is designed to encounter us and set us free and completely miss it because we're blind to things outside of our previous experiences. We build stories and narratives that keep us locked in. As I mentioned, a lot of time, unresolved trauma or pain in our hearts can blind us. They become the story that we live out of, and it's very hard to see beyond. Our own ego blinds us. Consumerism and materialism, these things blind us. Technology blinds us through distraction. I mean, a good little Father's Day reminder, how many dads are accused of being blind to the chaos around them while they're watching sport or scrolling through some random TikTok on your phone, and the wife walks in and Kristen's left so I can say whatever I want right now. I mean, am I the only one? And like, you know, the one kid's fallen down and he's crying and he's busted his lip and there's blood pouring out everywhere, and the other kid's on a stool about to have a stack because he's reaching for something he shouldn't have, and crazy things are happening. The pot's overboiling on the stove and you're completely blind to this. Father's Day blindness. We have, as men, we have what it seems to be the capacity to concentrate on one thing at a time. And all the time, be present, what's going on? And this is just a silly way, but a good example of how we can be completely blind to what is happening right in front of us. But these things are all symptoms. They are not the root. There's a deeper blindness that has to be addressed in each of our lives. And this is modeled by the Pharisees in this story. Their problem is they think they don't have a problem. They're in denial. Tim Keller says this, the deepest blindness is blindness to your own blindness. Spiritual blindness is saying that the problem is, refusing to see that the problem is in here. It's always out there. We're making excuses, looking to blame. It's easier to put the blame on someone else. The Pharisees wanted to put the blame on someone else. They said, this is your fault. You were a sinner from birth. You can't tell us truth. You can't tell us what's really happening. Look at who you are. Don't you know who we are? This is how spiritual blindness works in our life. It is pride. We think that we can fix ourselves, heal ourselves, that we have all the answers. Or we hide. We hide away. Spiritual blindness will cause us to hide from the light, to run for cover. And so this morning, I want us to be honest with ourselves. Is our ego blinding us? Are we blind to the things that are happening in our heart? Are we always pointing around us? It's this person's fault. It's this. This didn't happen. This person didn't do what they were supposed to. Or are we taking the time to examine the chaos in our heart that Jesus wants to confront and bring healing to? N.T. Wright says this, only by checking back to Jesus, if I could have the keys player back up. Only by checking back to Jesus over and over again can we be quite sure that we are standing alongside the man born blind in his newfound faith and openness to God's light. The alternative is to stand beside the Pharisees, certain of their rightness, but locked and bolted into a darkness of their own devising. Jesus' presence divides the world into those who come to the light and allow it to change, heal, and direct their lives, and those who resist the light and choose to remain in darkness, even while, in some cases, declaring boldly that they see everything clearly. That's a scary place to be. That's a scary place to be. So this part of the journey from encounter to disruption requires humility. It requires a confidence in our faith for God, that He knows what He is doing. It requires community, because if I'm blind to things in my own heart that are causing chaos, I need people around me to call that out, speak truth in love, hopefully, so that I can grow. And some of you over the last little while, you've received some truth in love and you've recoiled. And God's saying this morning, no, don't recoil from that truth in love. Embrace it. There's deep healing. It's been gifted to you. Will you come on the journey? Craig Keener and other theologians contrast this story, the blind man in John chapter 9, with the story in John chapter 5 that Russ preached on. The story has lots of similarities in that Jesus initiates the encounter. Again, we don't know the man's name. It has this, in ways it's dissimilar as well, in that the way the story ends. And we don't really know, but John perhaps intentionally leaves out a big portion of this story. And all that we're left with is the words of Jesus, because Jesus too comes looking for this man again after the healing. And he says, now stop sinning in case something worse happens to you. Implying that this man had the same open door of encounter but hadn't yet walked through into the process of discipleship and maturity. Because here's what happens when we do that. We move on. And this is the whole point of encounter. We talked about this a little bit last week, and as I sat down to prepare, I just felt that God wasn't done with this idea. And in fact, I feel like this idea of encounter leading to a people he can entrust himself with and to is going to be a theme that we explore over the coming months and maybe even into the next year. Encounter leads us to the place of entrusting. Remember last week, John chapter 2, a whole bunch of people believed in Jesus after seeing the signs, after encountering him. But Jesus said, I cannot entrust myself with you. He could not entrust himself. And I believe what we see here in John chapter 9 is a man willing to go through the process. I mean, after the healing, Jesus disappears from the story and this man becomes Jesus. He's substituted in. He faces the persecution of Jesus, the trial of Jesus, the examination of Jesus. Telling us that discipleship isn't just about the forgiveness of sins. It's about learning to identify with the life of Christ. As Paul would say, no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Jesus disappears from the story and this man steps into his place and speaks the testimony of his goodness and of his healing. What we, you and I are called to do as well. And they challenge him, give glory to God by telling the truth. And he says, no, I'm going to give glory to God by telling you exactly what happened, which is the truth, but it's not the truth you want to hear, because the truth you want to hear is the truth that's going to keep you in your safe little space. The truth I want to show you is the truth on the other side of encounter that this door has opened. And he goes on to give glory to God by refusing to distort or twist what had happened, by simplifying it so that he wouldn't cause offense. He said, no, this man, he says. And he says, no, he must be more than a man. He must be a prophet. He's got to be from God. Only God could do this kind of thing. And at the end of the story, Jesus sees him as one that he can entrust himself with, and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Messiah? And he goes, oh, I don't know who he is. Show me. And he goes, I am he. And I love the words that John chooses to use, that Jesus says, you now see him. You now see him. It was the point of the encounter all along. Not that his physical eyes would be open, but as we sung this morning, the eyes of his heart would be open and he would see the one who would come to not just heal his body, but to heal his spirit and his soul. Everything that is broken, everything that is lacking, he has come to make whole. You know what my favorite part of the story is? Jesus saw him first. Beginning of the story says, Jesus passed by and seeing the man born blind. Jesus saw him first. No matter what you come in here holding on to this morning, struggling with, like me, layers of spiritual blindness, Jesus sees you first. He sees you this morning. He sees you in your hurt. He sees you in your pain. He sees you in your confusion. He sees you in your unanswered questions. He sees you in the midst of your process, waiting for your healing. He sees you. He sees you. You know, the same phrase, Jesus passed by, is the same phrase to use when God comes and shows Moses his glory. Remember that in Exodus? And I think Russell talked about this a few weeks ago as well. Moses cries, I want to see your glory. And it says that God hid him in a cleft in the rock, which is a picture of Jesus. And it says this, and God passed by. And it was goodness and compassion. It's his hesed love. John uses the same language. Jesus passed by. Compassion passed by. Mercy passed by. Unfailing love passed by. And in case we don't get the picture later on in the story, when the man had been, you know, thrown out from the Pharisees, the religious leaders, again it says Jesus looked for him. When Jesus found him, he went searching because he's engaged in the process. Yes, he's the door of encounter, but he's the good shepherd that leads us in our discipleship as well. He came looking and said, I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. Jesus saw him first. Here's how glory works. Glory is one of these words that we find it's hard to understand. It's God showing his godness. But it's also an invitation. The glory of God is the process of our discipleship. This is what it is. It is God displaying his goodness and kindness, showing his godness, and it is humanity responding by giving him gratitude. Jesus passes us by. He sees us. He stops. And we encounter his glory. In the process of discipleship, of freedom, of formation, of healing, is us responding to his glory by giving gratitude. And it's in that encasement, if you will, those two things, those two sides of God's glory that we live. It's called love. It's called the love of the Trinity. The love of perfect relationship, the love of the Father, glory of God, humanity responding in gratitude. I wonder if we could stand to our feet. God's glory is revealed in two movements. He shows his glory to us in grace, and we return that glory to him in gratitude. And this rhythm, God revealing, us responding, is the fellowship of love we were created and redeemed for. And our deepest joy is living in that space, receiving and seeing his glory and giving him gratitude and glory in response. So this morning, as we close our service, now, one final question to ask, how are we going to respond? If encounter is our open door, do we have the courage to walk through into disruption so that we can become a people, a community that God can entrust himself to? when you close your eyes. I need to read this part over you as we finish. This is how I think we should respond. The length, the depth, and the breadth of an encounter with Jesus will be limited by the responsiveness of our heart. Encounter will only take you as far as you are willing to repent. Repentance is always the determining factor. The Pharisees remained blind because their hearts were unresponsive. If encounter is the doorway, repentance is the way through. We see this in Isaiah, caught up into the heavens, the throne room of God, seeing the glory of God, angels singing, "Holy, holy." And he's led into repentance. "Woe is me, man of unclean lips." But he's healed and he's sent. How will we respond? Story ends with the man worshiping Jesus. Full revelation, eyes open to see who Jesus is in the fullness of his glory, because he embraced the journey of repentance and he worshiped. And he worshiped. You can open your eyes. And you can invite our ministry team to come out the front. What I want to leave kind of feels a little bit heavy. Talk about repentance, it's a little bit heavy. But I do want this to be a message that kind of cuts through. One that we prayerfully meditate on throughout the week ahead. It would be a shame to get to the end of our series on encounter and for us to have had encounters but remain unchanged. And here's where I think we're tracking towards. I genuinely believe that not just here at Dayspring but across the Church of Australia, that we are being prepared for awakening and revival. And I don't say those words lightly. I say it because we're seeing it. We're seeing it. Truth be told, if that was to happen here, we would be unprepared. We would be overwhelmed. If I could just be real honest with you as a pastor right now, we are bare bones in our volunteers, our kids. Your teenagers are leading our kids in our kids' ministry. Now, they are doing an incredible job, and we do have incredible adults as well leading our kids' ministry. But we need more volunteers. A worship team, operations team, right across the board, we need more people to serve. So we can ready ourselves for the unsaved, for the lost, for the broken, for the man born blind that needs to see and know and receive a Jesus that is passing by. It is our job to carry it. It's our job to prepare ourselves and get ready. Encounter is part of it. Becoming a people that can be entrusted is where we are going. And part of that is being willing to serve. And even serve where you're not gifted. You know, in my home, when Kristen says the dishwasher needs to be unpacked, I don't get to say, "That's not my gift." When it comes time to vacuum, I don't get to say, "That's not my gift." Now, I can tell you 100%. In fact, Kristen washed the car yesterday because I've been sick all week. She did a much better job than me. Clearly, washing the car is Kristen's gift. But it's not about that. It's my home. It's my responsibility. Now, these are heavy words. You know my heart. I'm a good guy. I really love you. I really like you. I really do. But if you've been here now for any length of time, this is your home, it's your responsibility. It's your home, it's your responsibility. Why? Because I genuinely believe that there are lost people and this is their home. This is their home. And God is about to bring them in and he wants us to be a people that he can entrust them with. Encounter is beautiful. Encounter is needed, and I pray that week after week we have them. But may we also allow his grace to disrupt us and mature us and heal us and lead us to the place where we are sent by the sent one so that others can wash themselves in the sent one and find healing. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you were blessed. To find out what's happening in the life of our community, you can visit dayspring.com.au or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram.